Well, let me welcome all of you, whether you are seeing this teaching through our website, whether you're listening on the iTunes podcast that we have, whether you are on the north side of our campus, or whether you are here with us in the lower room, the upper room, or the lobby, we are so honored that you are here. If you're a visitor or guest, we welcome you, and of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. If you are just joining us, we are on week number 3 of a series that we've entitled Anxious for Nothing. You can catch weeks 1 and 2 on our website at cachurch.com or via our iTunes podcast. I have two other quick house cleaning items that I need, housekeeping, I guess, more than cleaning, that we need to fill you in on before we jump into this weekend's teaching. The first thing is that we're going to be offering a class that aligns with this series. So we're going to be offering it, we're just calling it the Anxious for Nothing class. For those of you who feel like God maybe is stirring something in you, you want to go a little bit deeper, want to process what it looks like for you to find calm in a chaotic world. So it's going to be on 6 Thursday nights in a row, starting October 4th from 7 to 8:30 here on our campus. You can register online. There's information in your bulletin. And the class will be facilitated by one of our pastors, Ralph Delgado, who's just amazing. So he'll be there helping to lead that class. Also, want to just share something exciting that's happening this Thursday. This Thursday, we're going to be hosting 230 9th and 10th graders from Village Christian Schools. They have a program. Yeah, we can applaud that. That's a good thing. Yep. There are 230 9th and 10th graders who will be coming on Thursday morning for us to basically do what we normally do on a Wednesday night with our high school students. So our lead youth pastor, Jake Walker, will be speaking. We'll have a time of worship. Our staff will help be hosting and leading that. And really the desire is that any kid who is not connected to a local church would not only respond to the gospel, we'll give them the chance to do that, but also that they would decide to make this church their home church. So be praying about that. That'll be this Thursday, and so keep that in prayer. Now, week number 3, God's word tells us, be anxious for nothing. Finding calm in a chaotic world. How does that happen? What does that even look like? I want my life to have calm in the midst of a chaotic world. I want to be anxious for nothing. And I'm betting that you want that too. Now, as a country, we're not doing so well at this, just so that we're aware of this. We are the most anxious country in the world, according to a number of studies. In fact, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, 18% of adults in the United States suffer with anxiety serious enough to qualify clinically as having an anxiety disorder. Plus, there are a number of others beyond that 18% who struggle with anxiety that might not qualify quite at the clinical level, but is serious nonetheless. Another 7% of us are diagnosed with clinical depression. So if you put those numbers together, 25%, or 1 out of every 4 adults that you meet in your life here in the United States of America are suffering severely, either with anxiety or depression. Biochemistry certainly has a role to play in that, and I've said it before at the opening of the service, the series, but I want to repeat it. If you are someone who's here and you're taking anti-anxiety or anti-depression medication under the prescription of a qualified doctor, we just want to say, don't for a moment consider yourself a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, because biochemistry certainly has a role to play in the anxiety for many people. Now, that being said, it is not the only ingredient that causes us to be anxious. For example, consider this. One fascinating sociological study that was done measured the levels of anxiety that citizens in the United States of America feel, as well as citizens in other countries, just to compare. And that's how we discovered that we're the most anxious. We win. We're the most anxious country of all the countries. They also found that citizens of other countries experience only 20% of the anxiety levels that U.S. citizens do, despite often having fewer basic necessities of life. So they're experiencing anxiety at 1/5 of our level. Now, that alone is interesting, but the study got even more fascinating. Here's what they discovered. They said this, quote, "When these less anxious developing world citizens immigrate to the United States, they become just as anxious as native-born American citizens. And what that tells us is that there's something about our particular way of doing life. That tells us it's not all only biochemistry, that there's something about our particular way of doing life in this country that is making us anxious. Author Thomas More once said this: "There is no way to re-enchant our lives in a disenchanted culture except by becoming renegades from that culture and planting the seeds for a new one." And that's exactly what we're doing in this Anxious for Nothing series. We are seeking to become renegades from an anxious culture and planting seeds of a less anxious life, of finding calm in a chaotic world by God's word and with God's help. Now, part of planting these seeds for an anxious for nothing life is to celebrate the goodness of God. And if you want to celebrate the goodness of God, then you need to celebrate the mercy of God. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your kindness, for your word that gives us a clear picture of who you are, and for Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross and through his life, death, and resurrection. So God, as we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Would it not just be black type on a white page, but would you write these words on our heart and in our mind and our soul? Lord, I pray for anyone who's here or hearing my voice who does not know you, that they would come to know you. They would decide to say yes to you before the end of our time. For those that do know you, that you would speak to us again about your great love and great mercy for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin that hopefully you got on your way in. If you're watching this online, you can click the box there. That'll show you the notes as well. And if you flip it open to this little center section, you'll be able to see the fill-in notes that we will use this weekend, as well as the scriptures that we're going to be digging into throughout our time together. Well, seated in a prison, not in a palace, the Apostle Paul penned these words, Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." We've been taking that word calm and turning it into a four-point acronym, one for each letter. And the letter C is just celebrating God's goodness. The letter A is asking for God's help. The letter L is leaving our concerns with God. And then the letter M is meditating on good things. So we are on the letter C, where we're celebrating God's goodness. Last week we talked about celebrating God's goodness by celebrating his sovereignty. But there's another ingredient needed to write the words, "Be anxious for nothing." And that ingredient is celebrating God's mercy. If there is anything in life that can make you feel anxious, it's guilt. If there is anyone who had the reason to be guilty, it was Paul. He was guilty of orchestrating the jailing and even the deaths of some Christians. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we read this: "Paul was like a wild man going everywhere to devastate the believers of Jesus, even entering private homes and dragging out men and women alike and jailing them." He was guilty of horrible things. Now, maybe you haven't killed anyone recently, and maybe you haven't gone into someone's home and dragged them out and put them into jail for believing in Jesus, but you might have your own things that you are guilty for. I know I do as well. Things that you've done, maybe things that you've left undone that you know that God wanted you to do, but you said no to that, or you just were apathetic, or you just kind of said maybe another day or another time. We've developed all sorts of ways in our culture to cope with our guilt. We try to numb it. We try to numb it with a bottle of Jack Daniels, an hour of porn, a few joints of marijuana, or a workplace affair. If we don't numb it, then we try to deny it. We try to pretend it never happened. We try to cover it up or rationalize it or laugh about it, say it's no big deal, or even tell lies about it. And if that doesn't work, if we can't numb it and deny it, we minimize it. "Well, it wasn't a big deal," or "I just got lost in the moment," or "I'm only human." I mean, what can you expect? Nobody's perfect. Or you bury it. How do you bury it? You bury it with mounds and mounds of work or kids' schedules. We make our lives busier and busier and busier because the busier we are, the more breathless our life, the less we have to think about the most important things that are going on within us. Or we punish it. How do we punish it? Some people, we cut ourselves or hurt ourselves or beat ourselves up. If not physically, then we do it mentally by the mental tapes that we tell ourselves over and over and over again. Others of us, we avoid it. We just keep it quiet on the down low. We hope no one ever finds out. We hope that if enough time passes by, that maybe time will make the guilt go away. Or if we don't avoid it, sometimes we blame it. We blow up at our kids or blow up at our spouse or we blow up at the person on the freeway next to us who did the exact same thing we've done a million other times to somebody else on the freeway. And we can't believe they did it. We let loose at them because of the anxiety in our lives. And if we don't blame it, we compensate it for it. Well, I'm guilty, but maybe I can compensate for guilt in one area of my life by trying to be a really good person in another area of my life. And maybe the scales will just kind of even out somehow. Maybe that will happen. Which brings us to the first teaching note for this weekend, which is this, that unaddressed guilt in our soul often surfaces as unaddressed anxiety in our lives. That when we do not address guilt in our soul, it begins to show up outside of us. What begins in you doesn't stay in you. What's going on the inside of you eventually makes its way outside of you. Prior to meeting Christ, Paul spent a lifetime of trying to save himself. His salvation depended on his perfection, on his performance. Have you ever felt like that? I need to say, I just need to do everything right, the right way, perfectly. If I could just get it all dialed in, if I could just be perfect. Here's what Paul said. In Philippians 3, verse 4 and on, it says, if anyone ever had any reason to hope that they could save themselves, it would be me. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could be. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish home that was a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I was a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to every Jewish law and custom. And sincere? You want authenticity? Yes, so much so that I greatly persecuted the church and I tried to obey every Jewish rule and regulation right down to the very last point. See, Paul's life, when you looked at it at this point, he had blood on his hands and diplomas on his wall. He's like, here's all my credentials. How does a man who knows that he's guilty for persecuting the church, he knows that he's guilty for jailing people unjustly and for approving the killing of people because of their belief in Jesus Christ, how do you get to the point where you have the audacity to write the words, be anxious for nothing? Here's how. He had a genuine encounter with the mercy of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we pick up the story in verse 1. It says this, meanwhile, Saul, which was Paul's name before he had encountered Jesus, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that was the name for followers of Jesus then, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So literally, he's going to take them from the city of Damascus to a different city. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was blind, so they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now Paul, as the story unfolds, eventually has his sight restored through the power of Christ's healing touch through one of the disciples of Jesus. And when that happens, he now doesn't just have a new physical vision. He now has a new vision of his guilt. But he also then saw the only way to genuinely be able to address the problem of his guilt. You see, he was not just guilty of persecuting the church. Jesus asks him, "Why do you persecute me?" If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that whatever you do to my followers, you do it to me. That's how closely Jesus aligns with you if you've placed your faith in Christ. Jesus Christ so closely aligns with you, so closely identifies with you, that whatever hardship, whatever persecution, whatever challenge you are facing, and all of the anxiety that comes from facing all of those challenges, he takes it upon himself. Paul now sees his guilt. And so then later he writes, "Be anxious for nothing." How could he write that? Paul realized his guilt. By the way, guilt in the Bible, it's never a feeling. It's always a legal standing. We've turned it into a feeling. I feel guilty. But in that day, in the scriptures, it's always a legal standing. And so you might have people, even today, who would say, "Well, I don't feel guilty." Well, it doesn't matter if you feel guilty, if you are guilty. If you've broken the law, you're guilty. "Well, I don't feel like I broke the law." It doesn't matter if you feel like you broke the law. If you were speeding, you were speeding, even if you didn't feel like you were speeding. It's a legal status before a holy God. You can be guilty even if you don't feel guilty. Well, Paul realized that there's only one hope when it comes to our guilt, and that it's not to numb it, deny it, minimize it, bury it, punish it, avoid it, laugh about it, blame it, or compensate for it. You see, when it comes to guilt, to be anxious for nothing, you must confess it and surrender it to a merciful judge. Now, years ago, Alice and I, when we were newly married, we decided to travel to see her grandparents that lived a couple hours away from us. And we were going to see them on Christmas Day. So we'd spent the morning, just the two of us, but we're driving to see them on Christmas Day. And we're going along a rural road, and we're driving, and the speed limit was 55. And we're driving along, and I see the flashing lights behind me of a cop. Cop pulls me over, gives me a ticket for speeding. I told him that I didn't think I was speeding. I didn't feel like I was speeding. I said, "Look, the limit was 55. He said, "Well, it was 55, but then it dropped down to 35, and I clocked you going 53. Now, honestly, I was frustrated because it felt like a speed trap because the road hadn't changed at all. And there was probably a sign there, but I didn't see it because we were talking and we weren't at an intersection and nothing else changed in the road. So I was cruising along at 53 thinking I was fine. Honestly, I wasn't happy getting a ticket on Christmas Day. But he didn't seem oh so happy to be working on Christmas Day either. And so he was not having any of my, "Hey, you know, it's Christmas. Could you do me a solid? Here's your ticket. No Merry Christmas." And he went back to get the next guy that was coming down the road. Now, at the time, I was a youth pastor, and we didn't have much money. We were newly married. I had enough for the ticket, but I began to be anxious about what was going to happen to my insurance rates because, you know, they might add points to it, and then that might raise my insurance rates, and I might be paying increased insurance rates for years over this ticket. So a few weeks later, I took the opportunity that was presented to me to go and appear before the judge. So I'm sitting there in the courtroom, and I'm watching person after person plead their case before the judge, and the cop who issued the tickets was there in the courtroom that day as well, and people tried everything. They pleaded that it was a speeding trap. They pleaded that the cop's radar gun must have been malfunctioning because they didn't feel like they were going as fast as what he wrote down on the ticket. They pleaded that it was lame for the city to be handing out tickets on Christmas Day. That didn't work either. No reductions, nothing worked. So it's now my turn, and the judge doesn't even look up. He's just kind of doing paperwork, and he says, "All right, what do you have to say for yourself?" I said, "Judge, I'm here to tell you that I'm guilty. I was going 53 and a 35. I'm not going to deny it, minimize it, blame it, rationalize, or excuse it." Well, now he looks up and he takes his glasses off and does this thing to me. He said, okay, well, then why did you come instead of just paying the ticket? And I said, well, I came today to say I'm guilty, but I also came today to ask for mercy. And he kind of half chuckled and he said, ha, well, you know what? That's a new one. You're just going to stand there and own that you are guilty? You're not even going to deny that you were speeding? It's mercy that you want? Okay, it's mercy that you'll get. And he canceled the ticket. And all my concerns of the insurance rates going up, you know, kind of went down. My heart leapt, my anxiety dropped, all because of the act of a mercy from a judge. Now, I'm leaving the courtroom, like I'm stepping out from the docket and I'm going over or whatever. And the guy that's next, he's like, all right, next. And this guy kind of glances over at me. Judge says, okay, what do you have to say for yourself? And he's like, Judge, I am guilty. I was speeding. I won't deny it, minimize it, blame it, excuse it, or rationalize it. I am just here to ask for mercy. The judge responded to the guy and said, nah, that only works once. I'm fresh out of mercy for today. That was only for that other guy. Now, let me tell you the good news. You come before Jesus and you say, I'm guilty, and here's what he never says to you. Nah, that only worked for the other guy. I'm fresh out of mercy today. That just works for the other guy. Paul's encounter with the mercy of God makes him into a man who can write, be anxious for nothing. All the stuff he was so anxious to achieve to save himself, he now counts as worthless. We read in Philippians 3, 7 and 9, it says this, but all the things I thought were very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Become one with him, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. See, Paul confessed and surrendered his guilt to Jesus, period. Full stop. End of sentence. And so can you. See, when it comes to your guilt, you can either try to numb it, deny it, minimize it, bury it, punish it, avoid it, blame it, offset it, or compensate for it. And when you do that, really what you're doing is you're just pushing it down into the surface of your soul and your heart, and it will show up as unaddressed anxiety in your life over time. Or you can own it, and you can stand before a merciful judge, and you can surrender it to a judge who never says, nah, I'm fresh out of mercy today. That only worked for the other guy. This past week, I had a hunch. You know, in our culture, we don't talk about mercy much anymore. So here's what I did. I went on Google. They have a tool where you can search how often a specific word is used in all of the books that are written in the English language. So they searched through all of the books that they have scanned in the English language. I decided to search and graph two words, mercy and worry. And I was curious to see how often our books say those words and if there's any relation between the two. So I did a graph starting from 1880 to the year 2000. And hopefully it'll come up here in a moment on the screen. And the red line is mercy, and you can see we talk about it less and less and less. And you can see that as we talk about it less and less and less, we talk about worry more and more and more in our writing. Now, my old sociology professor would want me to say that inverse correlation does not prove causation. But you can't help but wonder what is going on here. When it comes to our guilt, our lives will either be marked by God's mercy or our worry. That's the option. The less we humble ourselves to own who we are, including the parts where we're guilty before a holy God, the less we humble ourselves to receive mercy from Him, the more we can expect worry to rise in our life. You see, and this is the third teaching note there, guilt destroys the calm in your soul, but mercy restores it. God has not designed the story to end there. mercy given is meant to be mercy made known to others too. You see, the greatest celebration of God's mercy in your life is whenever you then extend mercy to another because of the mercy you've received. My senior year of college, I was 22. God was making it more and more clear to me that he was calling me to choose not to go to Ohio State Law School, but instead to become a pastor. The simple reality is that in my mind, I had this kind of tape running in my mind that said, listen, you have simply sinned too much and too badly, too often throughout high school and college for you to be qualified in any way to be a pastor. So every time I felt like maybe God was saying that or other people were saying that to me and guys were coming to Christ from my rugby team and I was leading a Bible study and they're like, you know, you should consider being a pastor. I'm like, no, you don't know. You don't know. I remember one night I went to a local church and near the end of the time, they invited people to come forward up front if they wanted prayer after the service, just like we say here at Christian Assembly every weekend. And I decided to go up front. And I went up front, and there were three men. I don't know their names. I'd never met them before, and I never met them after. And I didn't explain to them why I came up for prayer. They knew I was coming up for prayer. It was simply, will you pray for me? Let's pray. One of the guys started to pray, and then as he was praying, he said this. I remember it like yesterday. He said, the Lord is calling you to be a pastor. But you don't think you qualify to be one because you've sinned too often and you've sinned too deeply. But he also knows that you've owned it, you've repented of it, you've confessed it, and you've surrendered it to him. He has forgiven you. You need to always remember that God's mercy is bigger than your sin. If your sin disqualified you, then God's mercy has now requalified you. You are free to go live God's calling on your life. Now, I broke down crying. And I wasn't crying tears of guilt. Oh, I had cried tears of guilt many, 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 many times. But these were tears of God's mercy. Could it be true? Could it be true that this wasn't just a doctrine in a book, but now it was a calm to my soul? And every once in a while, I will have someone who comes to see me or emails me or messages me and tells me that they're angry at me. I always love it when people send me messages, just so you know, I'm angry at you. Love that. Thank you for not burying the lead. I appreciate that so I can get in my defensive stance. They say words like this sometimes, Tom, I've heard you preach and you are too soft on sin. And I've thought about that. And the last person that told me, I've heard you preach, you're too soft on sin. I said, yeah, that's one interpretation. Or maybe the other problem is that you're too soft on mercy. Because I'm all game for putting up a video of your life and all the secret things if you think you can stand before a holy God. If you don't want mercy to be preached, why don't we not preach mercy to you and see if you can stand? You know, it's funny. We all want conviction for everybody else, and we want mercy for ourselves. All the sinners are out there somewhere rather than in here. Now, don't hear me saying that sin is no big deal. It's a huge deal. If it wasn't a huge deal, then it wouldn't have cost Jesus Christ the cross. If it wasn't a huge deal to me, then I would have not almost rejected God's specific calling on my life to be a pastor because of my past sins. I literally would not be here. You literally would not be hearing my voice teach you right now. I would not be serving as a pastor of this church without God's mercy made real to me, a broken, disqualified sinner. Sin is a big deal, but God's mercy is a bigger deal.
Amen. So good.
Now, I am not just saying that to make you feel good. I am saying that because it is true. Our sin is strong, but God's mercy is stronger. Max Lucado says it this way. A happy saint is one who at the same time is aware of the severity of sin and the immensity of grace. Sin is not diminished, nor is God's ability to forgive it. The saint dwells on grace and in grace, not guilt. This is the tranquil soul. Paul, the one who persecuted the church, he jailed Christians. He approved of their murder. He went on to write this. He says in 1 Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's almost like Paul is saying, I still can't believe how amazing it is. And he kind of bursts out in worship in that last line there. He also writes this in Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's what? In view of God's wrath? No, that's not what it says. In view of God's anger? No, that's not what it says either. In view of God's mercy. God's mercy calms my soul, and it can calm your soul too. It's available to you right now, for the first time, for some of you, and for others, it's available to you again and again and again and again. The opportunity for God's mercy is still open. He is not fresh out of mercy today. He's not going to say to you, that just worked for the other guy. See, when it comes to our standing before God by faith in Christ, you can be anxious for nothing. Not because you have a clean and spotless record, but because your dirty record has been taken to the cross. It's been taken to the cross. One night, Alice and I went out for a date, and we decided to go to a restaurant in Montrose. It was a Friday night. It was crowded. There was a lot of people. The tables were pretty close together. And we ended up being seated at a table that was right next to the table that had Brock and Tracy Worthen and their kiddos. Right? So Brock and Tracy, they're part of Christian Assembly, and so we were kind of literally kind of within elbow distance. So they were finishing up their meal. They were almost done with their meal. We were just sitting down to order. So we were talking some, and Alice and I then, you know, ordered our meal, and we kept talking. But then Brock and Tracy's bill came. And so then it was crowded. People were waiting. So they paid their bill, and they left so that others could have the table that were waiting in line. Alice and I then were left alone. We continued our dinner. At the end of the dinner, I asked the server to bring our bill to us. And he said to me, "It's been paid for. Your friend, the guy that was next to you, he asked for your bill before he left, and he paid for it." And I said, "Well, I should have ordered dessert." No, what I said was, what I said actually was, "Well, let me at least leave a tip. Can I at least leave a tip? Like, I need to know how much it was so I can leave a tip." And he said, no, you don't understand. He paid for it. He paid for it all. He paid for the tip and all. It's a done deal. You see, your sin, it's a big deal, but God's mercy is a bigger deal. Because God's mercy is a bigger deal, that means sin is a big deal, but in Christ, it's also a done deal. Because it's been paid for. Now, when you come, people will say to me, "Oh, you serve at that church. You guys are the happy church. You're a really happy church. You clap a lot. You sing a lot. You're a happy church." Somebody asked me, "Why do you celebrate so much?" I want to make it crystal clear for everybody here that hears my voice. We do not celebrate as a church because we are soft on sin. We celebrate because we are big on mercy. And why are we big on mercy? We are big on mercy because God is big on mercy. That's why we're big on mercy. We are big on mercy because we see in the cross just how much our sin cost. It was more than we could ever pay. But in Christ, you can stop numbing, denying, minimizing, burying, punishing, avoiding, blaming, or compensating for your guilt. None of that works. It just leaves you with an anxious soul. Or you can confess and surrender your guilt and sin, and you can welcome God's extravagant and overwhelming mercy. You want to find calm in a chaotic world? Then you need peace for a troubled soul, which can only come through the mercy of God. You can celebrate God's mercy. And then, as the scriptures say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, live the life that God's calling you to live. Listen, you might not be called to be a pastor, but if you've experienced God's mercy, you are called to make the availability of that mercy known to everyone everywhere, calling all who would come to find their souls rest and calm in the mercy-saturated, finished work of Christ alone. Let's pray. Now, I want to give you a chance to respond. In fact, go ahead and grab this response card. It's connection card. It says it's blue. It's in front of you. Would you go ahead and grab that? Love for you to go ahead and grab that and have that in your hand. And we're going to pray a prayer. And then depending on what response you feel compelled to make, we'll determine if you fill out the card. For some of you, you want to know this God of mercy for the very first time. You want to be made right with God. And if that's you, I did my best to explain to you the mercy of God. That because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, your record of sin can be paid for when you trust His work to cover your guilt. See, forgiveness always costs somebody something. It's either going to cost you or it's going to cost him. And he's chosen to pay for it all. But then you need to say yes to him. And if that's you for the very first time, you want to be made right with God. You want to have peace in your soul. You want to have a peace that surpasses understanding. You can just say yes to Jesus. You can pray like this. Just say, God, would you right now, would you welcome me? I'm coming to you, and I'm guilty, and I'm in need of mercy. And I'm coming trusting that you're not going to say, I'm fresh out of mercy today. That was just for the other guy. But that you're going to say, oh, my mercy, it's bigger than your sin. So all who would come, just say, I'm coming now, Jesus. Give me a new nature. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, the desire to know your word and follow you all the days of my life. Now listen, if you've made that decision for the very first time, if that's you, don't let this moment pass you by. We're going to come to baptisms in a moment, but don't let this moment pass you by. I want you to fill out this card. Put your name on it. Put your phone number and your email. You don't even have to give us your address. Just give us your name, phone number, and email. Put your address if you want, but if you're like, geez, that's a lot, then give us your name and your phone number and your email. And we're just going to follow up with you and celebrate with you. We're going to make certain you have a copy of God's word that you can read and understand. And we're going to welcome you into the family of God. So go ahead and fill this out. Now, by the end of our time, we're going to have blue buckets at the exits. And you can just drop this in that blue bucket. So you go ahead and fill that out. I want to speak to others of you. Maybe you have unaddressed guilt in your life. Right now, in an attitude of prayer, confess it and surrender that area to Christ. You know, mercy isn't just a one-time deal. It's not only the thing that gives us new life in Christ, it's the thing that renews new life in us in Christ. Or maybe for some of you, you just need to thank God. That's what I feel. I just need to thank God for being so merciful to me. And maybe others of you, in view of God's mercy, is there anyone you need to be merciful to? Is God bringing to mind anybody that you need to extend them mercy? Not even so much because they deserve it, because you didn't deserve it whenever God gave it to you, but because they need it. And you need to give it so that you don't hold bitterness, anger, and grudges against them for the rest of your life. Is there anyone in view of God's mercy that you need to be merciful to? Will you give them forgiveness? Will you give them mercy? And lastly, in view of God's mercy to you, is there anyone that you know that God is bringing to mind who you need to tell them about the mercy that is available to them in Jesus Christ? Don't just be a mercy consumer. Be a mercy spreader who spreads the aroma of the mercy of God into every single person's life that you know. You see, we all need mercy. We all need mercy. And so, God, I pray now, before we come to baptisms, would you be at work? If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, fill out this card. Maybe you have a heritage of faith. I talked to somebody last week, and she's like, I used to follow Jesus. I walked away. I'm coming back. Fill this out and just put, I'm recently decided to follow Jesus, so we can follow up with you. Even if you feel like it's really a recommitment, it's not a brand new first time thing, we want to follow up with you. We want to make certain that this moment doesn't just become a moment in your life, but it becomes the ongoing love affair with God in your life.